Hello and welcome to another short audio version of the service for Sunday the 28th of March. I hope that as you join with us you'll be blessed and that God will be glorified during this short service. We've come together to worship God, and as we approach Him in worship, let us start by reading from His Word just to refocus our minds. In Psalm 92, verses 1 to 5, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the work of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord." We're now going to come before God in prayer, so let us bow our heads. Merciful God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your continued mercies towards us. We thank you for your unfailing faithfulness, for your enduring patience, and your unconditional love for us. Heavenly Father, when we consider that you are the Lord God Almighty, our Creator and Sustainer, who are we that you should be so gracious toward us? You are majestic in your holiness, unequalled in your power and authority, unmatched in your glory, and yet, O Lord, you not only created us as part of your creation, but in order to have fellowship with you. Without you, we are lost in every sense of the word. You give us a purpose and meaning in life that cannot be found anywhere else. Not in our status, achievements, possessions, or human relationships. Such things are temporary. They are subject to change. But you are from everlasting to everlasting, never changing. But yet, O Lord, to our shame, we often settle for far, far less than you offer us. You set before us a veritable banquet of food, but we rummage around on the floor for crumbs. You offer us gold, but we place more value in a few items of rusting scrap. Through faith in Christ, you offer us a reconciled relationship with you, unlimited access to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but we place more value on our relationships with the world around us. You love us unconditionally, but we prefer the strings attached love of our fellow human beings. You accept us as we are, but we prefer to earn the acceptance of others. You offer us eternal happiness, but we prefer to live for the moment. Heavenly Father, we sin against you in so many ways. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for our sinful thoughts, sinful words, and sinful deeds. Forgive us for our sins of omission and our sins of commission. Forgive us for letting our circumstances come between you and us. When times are unpleasant, we accuse you of unfairness and we doubt your goodness. When things are pleasant, we think that you are surplus to our requirements, unneeded, so you go unheeded. Heavenly Father, help us now this day to turn from our sinful ways and to love, honour and obey you as we ought. Hear us our prayer, O Lord, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're now going to hear from God's Word. And in a break from our look at the Sermon on the Mount, our reading today is from a later chapter in Matthew's Gospel, which records Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at Matthew chapter 21, where we'll begin reading at verse 21, and follow along as I read this to you. So that's Matthew chapter 21, where we will begin reading at verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfil what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And we end our reading there at verse 11 and thank God once again for this reading from his glorious truth. We're going to turn to God once again in prayer. So let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we approach you once again in prayer, it's hard to believe that we have just marked the first anniversary of our nation entering lockdown in an attempt to stop the spread of COVID-19. In that time, O Lord, over 120,000 people UK-wide and over 6,500 across the island of Ireland as a whole have died as a direct result of COVID-19. Heavenly Father, those are grim statistics, and behind every number is a family bereft of a loved one. We pray, O Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones during this pandemic, be that as a direct result of COVID-19 or another cause. Losing a loved one is difficult in normal times, but during this pandemic, those who have been bereaved have had their grief compounded by not being able to mourn in the way we as a culture are accustomed to. So we pray that all those who mourn would know your comfort and grace. Heavenly Father, we remember those who have lost their livelihoods because of this pandemic and ask that they would be given the support they need to start afresh. We pray for the business owners who are struggling to keep their businesses afloat. We hear so many cases where, because of inadequate legislation, businesses are denied the support they desperately need. We ask, O Lord, that common sense would prevail, and that they would be thrown the lifeline they need. We pray for those who have developed mental health problems during this pandemic or have had pre-existing mental health problems exacerbated. We ask, O Lord, that they would receive timely and effective treatment for their illness. We pray too for their loved ones as they try to support and encourage those dear to them who have been afflicted with this complex and devastating illness. Grant them, O Lord, the grace, wisdom and ability to do so. Lord, we are thankful for the decline in cases and hospital admissions and deaths, and we pray that this trend would continue. We pray for those who are suffering from long-term COVID and ask that they would be given effective treatment to help them regain their health. We pray for our doctors, nurses, hospital staff, the emergency service workers and the healthcare workers who have borne the brunt of the struggle against this virus. We thank you, Lord, for their professionalism, their dedication to duty, and their willingness to continually put themselves at risk in order to treat others. Bless them and their families, we pray, with protection against this virus, and bless them with the resilience they need to meet the demands they are faced with each and every day. Finally, O Lord, we pray for your church here in the Clogher Valley. Whilst this pandemic has restricted our access to others, including the ones we love, it has not restricted our access to you. Help us, O Lord, as your people, not to forget this great truth. And help us to seek your strength and guidance each day to live lives that magnify your great and glorious name. May we, by our attitude, words and actions, be salt and light in the environments you have placed us in. We lift before you all those in our fellowships and those known to us in the wider community who are ill at present. Bless them with healing and their loved ones with reassurance, we pray. And these things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever witnessed or experienced something which you didn't realise the significance of at the time, and it was only later, when other facts became known, that you did so. Maybe it was something that you alone witnessed or experienced, or maybe you were one of many. For example, if you were a resident of the small American town called Shanksville, and on the morning of September the 11th, 2001, you had been out in the fields working with no connection to the outside world, and at 10:03 a.m. you saw a passenger plane plunge out of the sky, straight into the ground, you would have assumed that it was a tragic accident. Only when you heard news of four planes being hijacked earlier that morning, with two hitting the Twin Towers in New York and a third hitting the Pentagon, would you have realised that you had witnessed the fourth one come down during a desperate attempt by the passengers to regain control of it? Our Bible reading today is one of the more well-known ones, given its close connection with Easter and the fact that the events which it describes have given the Sunday before Easter its name, Palm Sunday. And I dare say that many of the people who witnessed this event firsthand would not have realised the significance of it until, that is, 1 week later, when they heard that Jesus, having been crucified, had risen from the dead. That news for many changed everything and was the final piece of the puzzle, so to speak, in revealing who Jesus really was. That was the very question which, as verse 10 tells us, had been on many people's lips the day Jesus had ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey. Who was Jesus? What had he really come to do? That is what so many people wanted to know then, and it's a question that has continued to be asked down the centuries. But as we consider this event, we can see what some people believed about him and how they reacted to him. The first reaction which we see in this story is that some people gave him shallow praise. As Jesus approached Jerusalem that day riding on a donkey, given all that he had taught and the miracles he had performed, the symbolism was not lost on the people. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29 tells us that a large crowd was following Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem for the seminal feast in the Jewish religious calendar, the Passover. This was a time when the Jewish people remembered God delivering them against all of the odds from slavery in Egypt. It reminded them of God's faithfulness towards his chosen people, his provision for them, and his power to achieve the impossible. Passover was always a heady mixture of religious fervour, but that year it was all the more so as a result of their faithfulness to God. The Jewish people had been punished by him. They had lost their status as an independent nation and for centuries had been dominated by foreign powers. By Jesus' day, Rome was the dominant foreign power governing them. But they lived with the hope, founded upon God's promise, that one day he would rescue his people once again. Through the prophets of old, God had repeatedly promised to send a Messiah in the bloodline of Israel's most revered ancient king, King David, to deliver his people from oppression and re-establish his throne. That day, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, People who had been following him and others who came out of the city to see him thronged the roadside, laying their cloaks and palm branches on the road as an act of royal homage to Jesus, and they hailed him as the Messiah. These people dared to hope that Jesus was the one promised by God to deliver them, so they greeted him like a conquering hero. But as the next few days would show, their praise of him was shallow, because whilst he was the Messiah, and he had come to deliver his people, it was not in the way that these people wanted. He had come to conquer, all right, but not the Romans. He had come to conquer the greatest threat to humanity, the condition that makes them a stench in God's nostrils and unacceptable to him. He had come to conquer sin and death. This was a battle that could not be fought by, or could not be won by, force of arms, with him leading a victorious army. It would be won by him alone, surrendering himself to the cross at Calvary and rising from the grave. He came to do what no ordinary human could do, namely pay the price of sin. But that was not the kind of Messiah these people wanted. They wanted a political and military Messiah, someone who could defeat the Romans on the battlefield and re-establish Israel as an independent nation. So when it became clear that he was not this type of Messiah, many of the people who praised him that day as he rode into Jerusalem would by the Friday of that same week be calling for him to be crucified. Their praise of him was hollow because it was based solely upon what they thought he should be like and what they thought he could give them. It was therefore selfish and self-centred. I wonder though, as we consider this scene some 2,000 years later, could we be accused of something similar? I wonder if our view of the Messiah is also flawed. Do we want someone to take away our sin, but nothing else? Do we want him to change our status before God, but not us as people and how we live our lives? Do we want him, or do we want to give him our sin to deal with, but not our lives to rule over? Do we want him to be our saviour, but not our sovereign? When it comes to praising Jesus, is it conditional upon him being what we think he should be like and doing for us what we want him to do? In other words, is our praise of Jesus selfish and self-centred? Is it focused upon us and not upon him? One way of determining the answer to those questions is to consider if we only cherish his promises, but not his commands. Some people gave shallow praise to Jesus that day, but that was not the only response he received, because some people rebuked him. The people who did so were the religious leaders of the day, who were outraged by the people hailing him as the Messiah. Matthew's account of that day records them rebuking him whilst he was in the temple precincts, but Luke tells us that they also criticised him for not reprimanding the people for praising him as he made his way into Jerusalem. These religious leaders already had it in for Jesus. They had been plotting for some time to have him killed, so in their eyes, the people praising him as they did, and his failure to reprimand them, was another nail in his coffin, so to speak. The problem these leaders had with Jesus was not only because they too had a flawed understanding of what the Messiah would do, but also because he had accused them of being just as sinful as everyone else, and therefore just as in need of God's forgiveness. This didn't sit well with them, given that in their opinion they lived good, upright lives. They were deeply religious, extremely devout in abiding by the law of God as prescribed by Moses. But Jesus had taught that outward observance of God's law, no matter how strict, was not enough to atone for sin. It could not placate God and cause him to forgive sin. This, needless to say, was an affront to their pride, because in their eyes, their devout religious observance meant that they were acceptable to God. This in turn meant they believed that they had no need of Jesus. I wonder, though, are we guilty of having a similar belief? Could it be said of us that we place more emphasis on our religious observance than we do on Christ to attain or retain our salvation? Or are we guilty of believing that we have no need of him at all, preferring instead to believe that if we live good, honest, upright lives, then God will have no reason to condemn us? Are we guilty of trusting in what we can do instead of what Christ has done for our salvation? In other words, do we believe that we have no need of Christ? That in our case he did not need to die? That he may have had to die for other people's sins, but certainly not for ours? On that day, some people gave hollow praise to Jesus, whilst others rebuked him. And then finally, some submitted to him. This submission is easily missed in the account of this event. But in verse 3, we are told that when Jesus instructed his disciples to go and fetch the donkeys for him in the village ahead of them, he told them that if anyone challenged them, they were to tell them the Lord needs them. Now, whilst Matthew does not mention the disciples being challenged by the owner, Luke does, and Luke 19, verse 33, records their submission to Christ by giving him what he asked for. In verse 10 of Matthew's account, we are told the question on many people's lips that day was, "Who is this?" But Jesus had already provided the answer. In verse 3, he used the title, "The Lord of himself." Not your Lord, but the Lord, the significance of which we can easily miss. Therein Jesus was declaring that he was not merely a prophet who could perform miracles. He was the Lord, the giver and sustainer of life and of all things. As such then, as John 1 reminds us, through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. He was the Lord, who, as John also reminds us, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We don't know who the owner of these donkeys was. We aren't given his name or any other information about him. But he was known to Jesus, as all of us are. But unlike so many others that day, he showed his submission to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me." Therein we are reminded that Christ does not take over our lives by force. We must open the door to him. We must yield to him as the Lord. It is only by doing so that we can be saved from our sins and be transformed into the people he wants us to be. But we will only do that when we recognize not only our need of him, but also who he really is. I wonder, do you recognize the significance of the events that day? And if someone asked you, "Who is this? Who is Christ?" how would you answer them? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that day, he rode into Jerusalem to defeat the greatest foe known to humanity, sin, and its consequences, death. Help us, O Lord, if we have not already done so, to recognize him as the Lord, as our Saviour, and to put our trust in him. Amen. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forevermore. Amen.